That, and then we have Mike Buckley, November 3rd. Remember Mike? We had him last year. He's with Hope 21 Ministries, and he's got he works with purifying water wells around the world. And then November 10th is the plan. I'm going to start a new book on the book of Zechariah, and it's just a fascinating book if you've ever looked at it. In fact, I'd encourage you to start reading it now. And it's an action-packed book. It really is. And I'm looking forward to that. But we want to continue to talk about how to unwrap spiritual gifts. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11 will be our text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. We're going to answer some questions about these manifestation gifts. These are the red hot ones for the Pentecostals. And first question I want to look at today is, how do the manifestation gifts come? How do you get them? How are you used in them? Well, they come through a combination of God's sovereignty. He gives the gifts. You notice verse 11, the Holy Spirit gives them as he wills. But coupled with the sovereignty of God is our desire. Now, chapter 12 begins by saying, really, that these gifts are given by the Lord, and that's what verse 11 again says. But he gives them to whom he wills, or he desires. But chapter 12 ends by saying, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So we're to have a desire for them. We should, as one translation says, we should covet them. So there's a combination of God selecting and I elect. God gives and I desire. Now, sometimes the gift is given, but I haven't desired it, and therefore it's not being used. So God waits, and he sees if we are going to desire that. And then at some point he says, you desire that, well then, here's the gift. Here's the gift that you desire. So sometimes the gift has already been given, but I haven't desired it. Other times God waits and says, okay, you desire it, now here you can have it. But the essence here is that the Spirit is the source of the gifts. And we're not told by what means the Spirit uses to give these gifts. And sometimes I think we just kind of wait for them to happen. You know, like we just lose control. But that's not how it's pictured in the Scriptures at all. In fact, there's only two times I ever read about anybody really being out of control of their what was happening to them. And one was Peter and one was Paul, as they fell kind of into a trance-like state. But that's not how it works with us as Christians. We don't have to get worked up in some ecstatic state in order for these gifts to be used. And in fact, as we go through them, and as we started last week, I think you understand that these gifts are being used a lot more in your life than you even realize. And you begin to realize that God is already at work. And God wants these gifts to flow through his believers. So how do they operate? I'm going to go through these and talk about some very practical ways the Bible gives illustrations of how these gifts are being used. And I want to talk about how these gifts have been used in the church, in our church in particular. And so the word of wisdom is the first one that we see. And we see it in the life of Jesus. It's his Spirit in us that causes these gifts to operate anyway. And so the life of Jesus is manifested in our lives as well. Now, obviously, obviously the Word of God functioned in the life of Jesus. Would you agree with that? I mean, he's the living Word. And wisdom functioned in his life because the Scripture had promised that the Spirit of wisdom would rest upon the Messiah, would rest upon Jesus. And it's manifested in a couple of ways, this gift of wisdom. One is God's solutions to human living. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, it says that when the Sabbath day was come, he, Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" John, the gospel writer, says of him, "Nobody ever spoke like this man. Nobody ever spoke like Jesus. He had the wisdom, he had the ability, he had the knowledge to take the word that God gave him and apply it to life." And that's really what wisdom is all about. It's being able to apply the wisdom of God to life situations. And he uttered by wisdom by the Spirit. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. So we can ask for a word of wisdom when we come up to a problem that we don't understand, that we don't know how to deal with. And God gives words of wisdom. He gives solutions to the life problems that we face. And then to know what to say in emergency situations or dilemmas. Jesus was asked, "What is the source of your authority?" And he replied to that question with a word of wisdom. He says, "John's baptism, was it from men or from God?" Matthew 21, 25. What he did was he turned his accusers on their heads, presenting them with a dilemma. Another time he is asked, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He said, "Give me a coin. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they come to trap him with these questions and they walk away just shaking their heads. He confounds them. He speaks with wisdom. A woman is brought to him, caught in the very act of adultery. The charge is made. The law says she should be stoned. "What do you say?" And they were trying to trick him because they knew that Jesus had compassion for people. What did he say? "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." And all of her accusers left. And Jesus turns to her and says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "They're all gone." Jesus didn't leave her at that point, though. He said, "Now go and sin no more." Art Kratz, he's a modern Jewish man, and reading the New Testament, describes in his testimony how he began to read about Jesus for the first time. He read through the Gospel of John, and he began to be very attracted. And he comes to John chapter 8, where Jesus is presented with this problem, with this woman caught in adultery. And our Kratz said, at that moment when they said to him, "Here is this woman caught in the act of adultery. What do you say we should do?" He said, "I was afraid to read on. I closed the book." He said, I have begun to have such a high esteem for Jesus that I knew that at long last they had him trapped. On the one hand, they had the law of God. But on the other hand, they had his concern for people. How could he ever possibly reconcile the law of God with love for people? And he said, "With trembling, I opened the book to read the conclusion. And to my amazement, I heard him say, 'Let him who is without sin cast the first stone.' Then and there, I knew that there was something about this man." We read that story, and it might be so old to us that we cease to wonder at the wisdom that Jesus had, and the wisdom that he speaks in such a moment. There's wisdom in the life of the early church. It came a gift from the Spirit in emergency situations. For example, in Luke 21, 15, Jesus promises his disciples that when they get into a jam, when they're brought before the magistrates and the governors, he says to them, "I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." And Jesus tells them, don't worry about what you're going to say in that hour. He says, for the Spirit will be with you. In emergency situations, we can pray and we can ask and we can expect God to give us words of wisdom. We find wisdom functioning in the New Testament when these early believers are faced with dilemmas. Administrative dilemmas in Acts chapter 6, in the dispute among widows over the daily distribution of the welfare funds. The apostles have a word of wisdom. They said, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word for the serving of this administrative function. Therefore, choose men of wisdom in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. They would need the gift of wisdom. There's been times we've sat on the board, we've wondered what we are going to do. God gives wisdom. God gives a word of wisdom so that we know what we can do and administrate and lead the church properly. A godly counsel may be an expression of wisdom. Then there's the word of knowledge. Direct knowledge of information that is available only by means of the Spirit. You know, Jesus was able to put his finger on a problem right away. He would identify the man's main obstacle to coming to faith. He said to the rich young ruler, for example, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. Jesus knew through knowledge this man's personality, and he knew what it was that blocked this man from coming to him and following him. Another time he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, right? Rod knows all about this. Nathanael. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew that the woman at the well in Samaria had five husbands, and the man that she was living with now was not her husband. All these things, I believe, were spiritual manifestations of the utterance of knowledge. You say, well, Jesus was God. He knew all things. Jesus limited himself when he came to earth and took on the form of a man. He didn't cease being God. But there were some divine attributes that he limited himself to. He could no longer be in every place at the same time. He relied upon the Spirit as much as we rely upon the Spirit today. And so we can take a comfort from that. I don't know how many times, I don't know if you've had a word of knowledge or not, but there have been times in my life when I have been discouraged and I have been down, and somebody from this church has called me on the phone out of the blue and just talked to me. Just said, you know, I was just thinking about you, or I was just listening to one of your messages on CD, and I want you to know how much that has encouraged me. I've gotten letters, I've gotten cards. And I think it's because God has prompted you, even though you didn't know what was going on in my life. God prompted you with a word of knowledge. Hey, you know what? Pastor needs some encouragement. I want to commend you for that today and thank you. And not just for me, but if you're doing it for me, I'm sure that you're doing it for other people in the congregation. And you know what? There are times that you're helping people outside the congregation as well, and you don't always hear back from them. You might have a word of wisdom, you might have a word of knowledge, and you share that, and there's no response from that other person, and you don't know if you've hit it or missed it or what. I want to encourage you to keep it up, because you're probably hitting it, you're just not finding out about it. And sometimes it takes years to find out about it. We had a man that was working in town, and there were a couple of times in particular where, and I don't say this to brag, because I've missed it more than I've hit it. All right, so please understand that. But there's been a couple of times when I've had felt like it was a word of knowledge from God that I needed to find this man and encourage him. And usually I didn't have to work too hard, because God would just bring him across my path. And I didn't say anything about God telling me to come to him. I just said I would just encourage him. And it wasn't until later that somebody else came to me and said, you know what? This man from town has said something to me about you. He said, every time I have been down, he called me Rick. Rick would come to me and he would give me some encouragement. How did he know that I needed encouragement at that time? It's a word of knowledge that God gives us. And what I want you to see is these things are happening in our lives, and sometimes we just brush them off. But I'm wanting to tell you today that God is using you. God wants to use you. You just need to be open to the Lord and don't think it's nonsense, because that's what the devil would tell you. That's nonsense. That's just your own feeling. You're just making it up. But look at it from the other point of view, and from God's point of view, how is God going to get his message to that person unless he has somebody that he can use to go between? A second thing about the word of knowledge, it's to know how to open someone's mind to understand the scripture. Jesus expressed the utterance of knowledge after his resurrection. He opened the disciples' minds so that they could understand the scripture, which is one of the main functions of the utterance of knowledge, to open people's mind to understand the scripture. Now, this utterance of knowledge, when it has to do with knowledge, it has to do with knowledge that is unattainable by anything except the Spirit of God. And it'll come very powerfully. And when it comes to the one expressing it, it may even catch them by surprise. I know that I have said some things and I've just blurted it out, and that's not normally me. I usually try to think about what I'm going to say before I say it. But there have been times when I have just blurted something out and then I've thought, oh no, what if that's not right? You know, I just said that without really even thinking. Often a word of knowledge comes that strongly, that forcibly. It even catches you by surprise that you would say that. And you had no way of knowing that apart from the Spirit of God. Now, I want to say this. These first two gifts function within the offices. Can we, for those of you who weren't here the last few weeks, I just want to catch you up to speed. In Romans chapter 12, there are what we call motivational gifts, and there are seven of them. In 1 Corinthians 12, the passage that we read this morning, these are manifestation gifts. This is how God manifests himself or reveals himself in the world. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, there are ministry gifts. These are gifts that Jesus has given the church. In fact, they're the fivefold ministry. Remember the prophet, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And the way it goes, the apostle is the thumb finger because he touches all these other ministries. The prophet is the pointy finger. He points and he says, this is what God says. The evangelist is the longest finger. It has the longest reach in the ingathering people. The ring finger is the pastor because the pastor is married to the church. And then the small finger is the teacher because the teacher is able to get into small areas and small parts. And you can teach just about anywhere and at any time. And so these are the ministries. But here's what I want you to understand is that these gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, are often used in the offices, the office gifts of Ephesians chapter 4, like the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor alike. I don't know how many times I've been asked questions while I'm teaching that I have never, ever thought about. And sometimes, often, it has happened where God has revealed something to me that I would never, ever have thought of on my own. Often God gives us a word of knowledge so that we know how to present the gospel so that people will hear the gospel and understand it and bring it into their own life. Wisdom excels in building the body of Christ because it results in powerful preaching of the gospel of Christ and the gospels, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, which God wants to be known. And the gift of wisdom will help us grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is for us. The gift of knowledge will help us to practically apply the knowledge of life, whether it's in a church situation, or listen to me, church, these gifts do not have to be used just in the church. You can have a word of wisdom anywhere. You can have a word of knowledge when you're talking in a family situation, maybe you're counseling somebody. They provide effective guidance for dilemmas and emergencies and incisive counsel. in personal and family problems, and the gift of knowledge by the Spirit can help us to understand and speak forth God's truth and give us direct knowledge of information, again, accessible only by the Spirit. And then faith. The third gift there is faith, to recognize and to call forth the potential in people or a whole group of people. Look at how Jesus used the gift of faith in relation to people. The first time he met Simon, who later became who? Peter. The first time he met him, he was Simon. Jesus exercised, I believe, the gift of faith. He said, I call you Peter, or you're Peter, a rock. And no one in his right mind would have ever seen that kind of potential in Peter. An ordinary fisherman. He was not a rock kind of person. He was shifting from one extreme to the other. But the Lord rearranged his whole identity from that moment, and he saw him moving to a level of existence that no one ever dreamed possible for the man who would become the Apostle Peter. In regard to a whole group, the beginning of his ministry, Jesus says to his disciples one day, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you are the light of the world. These are just plain, ordinary men. Being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world, how audacious. To think that this common, ordinary group of people could have that kind of magnificent influence was only something that could be divinely discerned. But Jesus called it forth, and he had faith in these disciples that they would accomplish the mission that he had for them to do, and he handpicked those 12. He saw the potential. You know what? Jesus sees you today, and he sees the potential in your life. I want you to know today that Jesus has faith in you. He has called you. He has chosen you to be a follower of his. And he says to you, because he says to the disciples, the followers of Jesus, you're following him today. He says, you know what? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And you may not see yourself that way today, but Jesus sees you. And you might not see that you have the potential, but Jesus sees the potential in you. And he's calling you today to be what he knows that you can be. You can be salt. You can be light. And then to grasp a vision of what God wants to accomplish and to constantly live and work that it might come to pass. There are moments in life when God gives us a special faith. Now, we're always to have faith, but this gift of faith goes beyond that. It's a special faith to see something brought into existence. Sometimes it might be a vision. Often it's a vision of faith or a gift of faith that God gives us for bringing his work into existence in any given area. There are many examples that we could use, but I like the one from the life of Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma in the 1800s, really a forefather of the modern mission movement. He was a man of strong faith in God, and he felt called of God to go to Burma. If you know his story, 7 years after arriving, he saw his first convert won to the Lord. 7 years. Can you imagine? What would we do to a missionary today who came back and reported, I haven't had any converts in 7 years? We would say, I wonder if you are worth supporting, right? What are you doing over there? But it takes a special gift of faith to stay in another culture without the benefit, and he had nobody's support or help for 7 years and not see a single result, but simply believe, simply know that God has called you for that purpose and to stay until he has brought that work into existence. Judson was criticized by some of his colleagues because he was staying in an area too long and not having any results. They didn't think one convert after 7 years was a just compensation for missionary support. What missionary could survive after being on that field? As I said before, I've had one convert. Something must be wrong in your life. You're not working hard enough. Judson said, if they ask what success I had again, tell them as much as there is in the almighty faithfulness of God, who will fulfill his promises. In other words, he said, here's my success, the faithfulness of God. I have proven the faithfulness of God. The place where he was filthy and wretched, and he said, if a ship was lying in the harbor, ready to convey me to another part of the world, I should choose, with the approval of all my Christian friends, that I would prefer here to sailing. At the time of his death, he had translated the whole Bible into the Burmese language. He had seen the church grow to 7,000, and he had established 63 churches. He had a special gift of faith. That gift of faith was in operation to see that the work of God would develop, and he would not give up until it happened. There are times when we have a special faith operating as it pertains to something that God has called us to do as an individual or as a group. You just are believing, you know. You believe it's going to happen. You believe God has called you to do this. You believe God has promised that he's going to do it. And you have faith that God will do what he has promised. And there are times when that faith winds up affecting people for generations. People that we have not even met. I want to take you back to how this church was started. Even before it was Calvary Assembly of God, this church and this community is a miracle because there were people who had faith to believe that God was going to do something. This church, believe it or not, grew out of a Baptist church. A Baptist church in Woodville, something happened that the pastor brought in a spirit-filled preacher. That's a miracle in itself. But this man preached, he preached about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and there were five families that decided that they were going to launch out and start a new work in Wilson. Those five families dwindled down to two. There were 12 people that started this church, started the church in Wilson. Why? Because they had the gift of faith that God was calling them to do something. And those two families, no matter who turns back, we're going to do what God has called us to do. And we're going to have the faith to believe that God is going to bring it about. And because they did that, that church was started. You wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the faith of two families, wasn't for the faith of 12 people. Della, how many adults, how many kids were in those 12? Do you remember? Right, right.
When it dwindled down to two, that was 2, 4, 5.
Five adults.
Four adults, one child.
Oh, okay, five. Got down to five people.
We also gained some during that time.
Okay. But the point is that God will do what he says he's going to do. And we need to have the faith sometimes just to hang on and let it come to pass. Get a grasp, get a vision of what God wants to accomplish, and then have the faith to let it develop. The third thing is to undergird the body of Christ with perseverance while waiting for a breakthrough. Faith is different from healings or miracles. We can see healings, we can see miracles. They are concrete things that occur, but faith is something within. It's something in the interior. It's more subjective. I mean, you can't look at a person and say, that's faith. I mean, you can see the results of faith, but you can't see faith. It's more on the passive side than the active side, in the sense it must wait for something to happen. But it just goes on having faith, even if nothing has happened yet. You understand what I'm saying? It takes faith to have healings. It takes faith to have miracles, but yet it's something different. It's something that occurs first. And then there's healings. And I use the gift of healings because that's the way it is in the original. The words are plural, gifts of healings, not just singular, the gift of healing. The gifts of healings, plural, because there are a tremendous variety of healing that's possible. And there are tremendous diversities in sickness. What are the purposes of healing? To deliver the sick. That's obvious. But Jesus doesn't heal the sick for fame, for publicity, or riches. Often he tells people, don't even go and report what happened to you. Or go and show yourself to the priest in the case of the leper, but that's it. He wasn't trying to bring recognition and fame to himself. But he did these healings because he was moved with compassion for human suffering. And that's the number one reason. The second reason is that healings establish the astounding claims of Jesus. In John chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, "But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." A third reason is to bring praise to God. Matthew 15, 31, "So that the crowds wondered when they saw the mute speak, the maimed made whole, the lame walk, and the blind see, and they glorified the God of Israel." So the healings are there to establish the outstanding claims of Jesus, to actually care for human need, and to bring praise to God. Talk about healings here. Do you know that we have had three people from our congregation have their heart stop outside a hospital? You tell me, what is the likelihood of surviving such an ordeal? 5%? 5% of people whose heart stop outside a hospital live. And we've had Jason. Was it four? We've got
my dad.
Oh, your dad. Yes, I forgot your dad. Now, if it's 5% for one person, what are the chances of that happening to four people and all of them surviving? I'm telling you, God has been at work here. God is at work. And we've got your dad, we got Jason, we got Rod, and we got Dan. I think we should just stop and thank God and praise God for that right now. Thank you, Jesus. And that's the ultimate reason, so that God can be glorified, his name can be praised. And I can see that I'm not going to get as far as the message as I wanted to this morning, because I just tend to go off track. And let me close with this illustration. Some of you have heard it. I'll just give it. It was late in the 1940s, and I'm not sure of the exact year. There was a family that had four girls and one boy. And the girl was right in the middle. Smack dab in the middle. The rose between the thorns, I guess. Two older brothers. The girl, two younger brothers. The girl was treated as the princess in the family. And then as a teenager, she got sick. She saw the doctor. Doctor, she has a fever. Severe headache, stiff neck and back. Deep muscle pain. Her legs are especially weak. The doctor tested her muscle reflexes and found muscle weakness, abnormal muscle contractions, and decreased muscle tone. Things got worse in a hurry. She started talking so as to be barely heard. There were long pauses in her sentences as she tried to breathe and talk, only as she exhaled her breath. The muscle groups in her chest began to be paralyzed. "Mr. and Mrs. Hobart, your daughter has polio. Her only chance is to get her by ambulance to a hospital with an iron lung. The iron lung will be waiting." The iron lung was a tank respirator that could maintain respiration artificially until a person could breathe independently, usually after 1 or 2 weeks. The machine was powered by an electric motor that had two vacuum cleaners. The pump changed the pressure inside a rectangular, airtight metal box. pull air in and out of the lungs. Inside the tank respirator, the patient laid on a bed, sometimes called a cookie tray, that could slide in and out of the cylinder as needed. The side of the tank had portal windows so that attendants could reach in and adjust limbs, sheets, and hot packs. But Mr. and Mrs. Hobart, the iron lung may not do you any good. People in this acute early stage of polio who are unable to breathe when the virus actions paralyze muscle groups in the chest. Let's just say that death is frequent at this stage. And even if by some miracle she lives, she will never be able to walk again. But the Hobarts were people who knew how to get a hold of God. And they believed in divine healing. And their little Assembly of God church in Whitehall, Wisconsin, was praying. And on the way to the hospital, in the ambulance, that teenage girl was miraculously healed. She asked for her daddy. She never needed the iron lung. She never had trouble walking. She never walked with so much as a limp. God had just healed her completely. And you know what? I shouldn't be here today because that little girl was my mother. Was there a gift of healing here? Yes, there was. Was it a miracle? Yes, it was. Was there a gift of faith here? Yes, because a church had been praying. And so faith obviously supports the gifts of miracles and healings. It can't be done without faith as a balance. And I've told the story once before. I want to tell it again because I want my children and I want my grandchildren to know that they are here today because God did a miracle of healing in their grandmother, their great-grandmother, long before they were born. And I'm here today to tell you I believe in healing. I believe that God still heals today. And I believe in miracles. And I believe that if we have the faith to do what God wants us to do, that we'll see them actively in our midst. God wants to manifest himself, the manifestation of the Spirit of God. This church was started for that reason. We were started because we believe that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal himself. The Holy Spirit is an important member of the Trinity. He's the third person in the Trinity. That doesn't mean he's any less in importance. He is still God. And unfortunately, he is the forgotten God in the Godhead oftentimes. And I preached for, I don't know, 15, 16 weeks now on the Holy Spirit. Because I believe when I started this that we didn't really understand the Spirit like we should understand. And that God wants to do things here. God has done things in the past. And I'm going to rehearse those. Next week, I want to tell you how we got here. Some of you know that. Some of you weren't around when we got this property in this building. I want you to know that that in itself is a miracle. Things happened. Could not be coincidence. You could explain one or two things, but you couldn't explain everything that happened. You couldn't explain it away as a coincidence. You are here today because God worked miracles. If we were still at the old church, I wonder if you would have heard about us. I wonder if you would be here today. But God looked down through the corridors of time. Perhaps he saw you and he knew that you needed to be here. Not that we're some special church beyond anybody else. But perhaps you're here today because you needed to hear the gospel message. And I'm giving it to you today that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again from the grave. And he offers you the forgiveness of sins, and he offers eternal life if you would call upon him, repent of your sin, and turn your life over to him. It is the most exciting thing that you will ever experience. You'll find out that God is real, and you'll find out that God wants to reveal himself as alive to you and still working and still doing things in this day and age in which we live, and yes, even still doing miracles, the miraculous. So if I could have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if there's anybody here today, you'd say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins. But I want to do that today. And I want to receive his forgiveness. And I want to start this journey, the Christian life. I want to start following Jesus. And if that's you today, could I see your hand? Could you just raise it up and down? That's all. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You could put that hand down. Anyone else? Could we do this morning? This is a good thing to do once in a while. Just let me lead you in a prayer. If this is the first time you're praying it, great. If it's just a prayer that you want to use as a recommitment of your life, a rededication to him, just do that this morning. But let's just shut ourselves in with God here for a moment. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for my sin. Father, forgive me of that sin. And I invite you, Jesus, to come into my life and to come into my heart. Holy Spirit, indwell me and help me to be the kind of Christian that I need to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I don't know, I feel like a song. Can we have a song before we leave? Appreciate you guys. I don't know what you got up your sleeves, but I don't have anything in mind. If you want to sing one of those we sang before, that's fine.
You. and win, still know his name. The waves and wind, still know his name. And it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. 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 It is well. It is well with my soul. It is. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me.
Amen. And as well, I trust we can all say that this morning, that it is well. Amen. You may be dismissed.